Finished Genesis last time, so we're going to go to Proverbs where we started our lesson. We need one switch instead of two. Need an idiot-proof mic. All right, Proverbs 21. Presumably we'll finish Proverbs this time. Before we go to the next thing, you can be praying about the next thing. If you have suggestions, I'm open, except for Song of Solomon. Too icky gooey. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, and notice verse 1. All right, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, a lot of folks have taken that in the past. Of course, they have in mind Pharaoh's hard heart and so on, and the fact that David's heart was soft and tender. And so they take that to mean that God runs somebody's heart, that the king's heart, King James, King whoever, is run by God, and God does with a man's heart what he wants. And I don't believe that's the take on it at all. I think this is a confession by the king. I'm talking about King Solomon here, that the king's heart, in other words, my heart is in the hand of the Lord, and my heart is right with God. And so God turns my heart as rivers of water, and so on and so forth. I think it's a profession, you know, of commitment and so on. And surely hope that's true, right? I mean, it's not a Calvinistic thing. God does not control your heart. Now, there's more to it than that, as you well know. Turn your Bibles a few places here. Turn to Ezekiel 3. And I'd like for you to think for a little while tonight, starting in Ezekiel 3, about we always talk about keeping our hearts right with God and that sort of thing. And it's one of those phrases that has developed a little bit of esoteric meaning. I mean, you know, a man after God's own heart. Well, to a charismatic, that means you can play in the rock band and you're really doing a good job for God. You know what I mean? And sometimes you kind of lose track of what is really meant, because it becomes kind of an esoteric type mystical meaning. Well, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I think that Solomon's saying here, look, right now my heart is in the hand of the Lord. Not every king on earth. Not King Saul. Not King Ahab. Not King, various kings. But my heart, King Solomon's heart, is in the hand of the Lord. And right now it's going well for me because I'm tuned in enough that God can turn my heart and change the direction of what I'm thinking and loving and having passion over as He wants. Not because He makes it happen, but because I'm in His Word, He speaks to me and stuff like that. That's how I take that. I don't think it works the other way. Ezekiel chapter 3, I'd like for you to think about it from that perspective. And one question to ask every person here is, I know how we are. We get our minds set with things. You fall in love with something and you have a passion for a hobby or a woman or a man or a whatever. And if you're not careful, you know, you ever stop to think, what, I don't know what it is that you chiefly love in your life besides God and the Bible and your wife and children. Whatever it is you love. I mean, you really, really love crocheting. I mean, you would travel to crocheting conventions 6 months out of the year left to you. If you could make a living at it, you would crochet for life. My question for you is, what would it take? Okay, guys, fishing, hunting, Green Bay, Packers, whatever. Once you get your heart set on that kind of stuff, what does it take for God to get a hold of you and say, I don't want you doing that. Go this way, take a hard left, and go the other way. Maybe it's a boyfriend when you aren't ready for a boyfriend. Maybe it's you thinking about getting married when you ain't nowhere near ready for that. Okay? What is it that gives God a chance? What is it about you that either does or does not respond to the Lord trying to turn your heart as rivers of water? Look in Ezekiel chapter 3. And notice verse 14. Now, I'm giving you an example here of somebody who was, and I'm drawing your attention in the verse, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord for just a minute. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. So, the Spirit lifted me up. I know that's not happened to you. And took me away. I mean, it'd be nice if God just came down, snatched us by the scruff of the neck, and hauled us where He wanted us, and say, you go there and stay there. That would at least solve you having to pray about the will of God. But here, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now again, I'm referencing the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now look at Proverbs 28 with regard to this heart thing. And a reminder, once again, we talk about it often and should, but just so that you always know where to find it. Proverbs 28:26. The modern admonition for this thing in modern Christianity is to follow your heart. If you watch Little House on the Prairie very much, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. It's become the mantra of modern Christianity almost in some ways. Well, verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, whoso walketh wisely. So somebody trusting in his own heart is not walking wisely. You cannot trust your feelings. You cannot trust your own wisdom. You cannot trust your smarts because you ain't got none. You're just not that smart. And you're just not that potent an intellectual force. Look in Proverbs again, Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23:19. Again, the question is here, you know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The Lord can do with me what He wants. The Lord has my heart right now, and if He tells me I'm wrong in something, in pursuing something, pursuing someone, then I'll change because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Well, is that the case with you? 23:19. Hear thou, my son, be wise and guide thine heart in the way. You are called to guide your own heart. Your heart does not guide you, right? And if you're guiding your heart, you're in the Word of God and guiding it the way that God wants. Now, there's a few other things here I'd like you to point out, or rather to point out to you. Exodus chapter 9. And I'm going to take you back to King Pharaoh of Egypt for a minute. Exodus chapter 9. I'd never really noticed this as such. Funny how you just don't notice things. Exodus chapter 9. And go down to verse 14 where the Lord is threatening Pharaoh with what he's going to do. And we already know that the Lord had said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's going to do some own hardening of his own heart, but I'm going to harden it some more. So, it's not a Calvinistic thing. However, notice verse 14. It says, for I will at this time send all my plagues. And notice, first thing, upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, and thou shalt know that there is none like me in all the earth. Well, the first thing he said there, he said, I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart. Well, we think about the plagues of Egypt. We think about locusts and darkness and lightning and thunder and, you know, lice and frogs and all that kind of thing. Well, the plagues, though, fell first on Pharaoh's heart. So, somebody faces cancer. Somebody faces divorce or the breakup of a family or some such thing. The first part of that plague is upon thy heart. He said, I will put my plagues upon thy heart. I mean, the things that God deals with us about, I mean, they are first of all for our hearts. Look now next at 2 Kings 22. And none of these are very strange things to any of us here. But 2 Kings 22, and a reminder about a few men. Y'all know that David was a man after God's own heart. And I believe that means not that he had some mystical, esoteric connection where he was just blessed with the right genes to help him grow up spiritual. And David just naturally loved God and all that kind of thing. That's not what it means. Look, it means that David was connected in some way that had to do with the Word of God and prayer and devotion. And look, folks, you control that with you. You can say that there are people that are kind of wired to be lower key and more patient than others and therefore may get along better with God than others. If you're not hyperactive and you can lay on a floor for a while or kneel by a chair and pray for a while, if you're satisfied and you like to read, you can sit and read 20 pages a day in a Bible and stay focused and stuff, that's all good. And so in that way, there are some natural inclinations. I'll grant you, I know folks, I know Christians that hate to read anything, period. I know Christians that are far too ADD to pray, it seems like, or at least they claim that. But the point is that in the end, although there are inclinations in all of us to be in some ways maybe blessed in approaching God in some ways like I've discussed, the fact of the matter is that it is still up to you as to how you approach God with the right devotion and with the right love. Now look at 2 Kings 22 and go down to verse 19. 2 Kings 22, 19. And I'm wondering if how many of us can say here with Solomon in Proverbs 21 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. What does it take for God to say, I don't want you doing that. You do this. Don't pursue him, her, or it. Don't pursue that. Pursue this. And how much it takes for God just to change your direction. It doesn't take much for Him to change a river's direction. It just brings a little earthquake along and there's another fissure that opens up and it changes course. Not a big deal. God breathes and does that. But as far as changing a man's heart to go a different direction than he's going, what does that take? Does it take your mother dying somewhere? Does it take a kid going awry? Does it, you know, what does it take? Back to 2 Kings 22. This is King Josiah. And of course, he responds favorably to the finding of this the law in the temple, which he had not seen virtually his whole life. In verse 19, God's perspective on this was, as you know, he rent his clothes when he heard it read and all that. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest that what I spake against this place. Well, thine heart was tender. I'm sorry. I know lots of Christians, and they're not mean, nasty, hardened bikers. I know Christians that are perfectly sweet souls. The fact of the matter is their hearts are not tender when it comes to God saying, I would like for you to change this. Quit doing this and start doing that. Quit emphasizing this and start emphasizing that. Right? Look at just one more place. 2 Chronicles. That's not really fair. You're going to look at more than one. 2 Chronicles 1. And again, with each of these kings that we now know had so much success with God, at least through portions of their reign, all these guys had this quality where their hearts were turned to God. I mean, we know David, we know for a while Solomon, but also for a while Asa, right? Yes, Josiah, yes, Hezekiah, various other of those kings. King Uzziah was a great king until one day he decided to pray in the temple with the tabernacle with incense, and it wound up with leprosy, right? A lot of those guys had very positive aspects of their relationship with God, but in the end, you know, that kind of went downhill because their hearts were turned away. A couple of those kings, their people were still sacrificing on the high places, but God gave them credit for having their hearts perfect before God, except for this matter. That's my point, is if you've got a God that ponders the heart, and we'll see that in a second, the Lord is always looking at how you respond to an open rebuke or a gentle admonition, for that matter, from the Scriptures. How do you respond to preaching? I mean, you sit there and grumble under your breath a little bit and go, yeah, right. Well, you know, I don't see it, usually. But, hey, the Lord sees it every stinking time. Every single time. 2 Chronicles 1:11. Here's Solomon now in this. And notice God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Well, I'm going to give you all this stuff. He said, but because that was in your heart instead of the other. So back to Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Go to just a few places here. Again, places I know you're familiar with, but just to put them together. Proverbs 3. I counted today, the word heart shows up in Proverbs alone 81 times in the King James Bible. Brethren, Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs is written for a man's heart. It's not just your mind, it's not just your intellect, it's your heart. It's supposed to affect your heart. The day you come to church and your heart is not affected, your heart is not what is affected by what's said and done and seen and heard, is the day you're wasting your time. It's pretty sad. Look in Proverbs 3, and you know this well, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't even lean that way. Most of us, I believe we openly disregard that verse as a whole. Sure, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Yeah, sure, I do that. Only it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Given a choice, I bet you will do what makes sense to you more than you will do what God tells you to do that doesn't make sense to you. That's why some of you ladies still haven't yielded on submitting yourself to your own husbands. That's why some of you kids are still wrestling with the fact that your parents aren't perfect, so why should you have to obey them? You've seen inconsistencies, and because of those inconsistencies, you shouldn't have to mind them and what they tell you to do when it comes to you doing something better than perhaps they do it. I grant you, they should do it better than you. But they won't always. Welcome to life. Hallelujah. Right? All right, look in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. Proverbs 4, 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Let my heart, thine heart, retain my words. Kind of hard to do with a new Bible. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 21. Go down a little ways. Concerning those words, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. If you don't have them before your eyes, you are not going to keep them in your heart. You're just not. There's every day that they confiscate our Bibles and you are left with what you've memorized. Okay, then you'll have to get by with it. But until then, You need those words before your eyes, or you're not going to keep them in your heart. You need to read your Bible. Look in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. Murders, adulteries, all issue forth from the heart. So does love, compassion, family, and all those things. All right, back to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Well, first of all, every way of man is right in his own eyes. First of all, let's look to Jeremiah chapter 10 with that. The first proclivity you have will be to justify yourself. There are those who are always right. Left to themselves, their opinion is always the best. Their way is always the best. And left to themselves, every way of man is right in his own eyes. That's just the way we're built, kind of. That means that you're going to try to justify the, in the end. You know, sometimes you run into this even with adults where you sit down and talk about something, you know, important. And, well, did you do this? Da da da. And the most natural thing in the world to do is sidestep. Did you, brother, did you ding my car? Did you open your car door into my car? Well, brother, I don't really remember. Now, the first thing is to sidestep. Okay, every way of man is right in his own eyes. You're going to try to justify yourself. All right, it's the way we are. Look in Jeremiah 10. It's a most unbecoming attribute in the end. I'm sure it's unbecoming to God. 10:23. Now it says there that every way of man is right in his own eyes. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 10, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. There is not a man alive that is qualified to run your life because he can't even run his own. You say, well, he looks like he's doing pretty good. If he's not walking by the Bible, he has no clue what he's doing. That's the brutal fact, okay? I mean, I know that the way of man is not in himself. You have to get information from outside this mortal sphere. You have to get information from outside. Stop and think about this. This has been pointed out a couple times. I think it's really good. If you don't have a God that speaks to you in the Word of God, where do you get information anywhere from outside this sphere on which you live in? From outside this closed thing called this universe that's governed by laws and all this kind of stuff. Whence do you get information from outside to help you here? The Bible is the only place. If you don't get it from the Bible, and that's where you get it from because there are no more prophets today the way there were prophets before, there are no more folks getting fresh new light from God, God speaking from there to here, you get it from the Bible or the administration of the Bible, or you don't know what you're doing. It is not in man, or rather the way in man, of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh. If you could fly, maybe, but it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If you're Superman and you could fly, okay, maybe it works for you. But it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You are not capable. It got quiet in here. It's just inexplicably quiet here. Proverbs 21. Again, Proverbs 21. There's another verse close by here I wanted to point out to you. Proverbs 21, and notice verse 8. We're talking about the way of man here. The verse said back in verse 2, the way of a man is right in his own eyes. Well, What about the way of man? Verse 8. The way of man is froward and strange. Froward is willful contrariness. Froward is just me saying nuh-uh any time you say uh-huh. You say the sky's blue, I say the sky is another color. It doesn't matter. Grass is not true green. It is some other kind of specialty green. It's just a man that's froward is only interested in button heads. You ever known anybody like that? I mean, I've known teenagers like that. Occasionally I get like that. But I have to be provoked. But I know men and women that, as an attribute of character, are just, rah! I say one thing, you say something else. No matter what happens, rah, rah, rah. That's frowardness. I don't know. Search your own heart to see if you're ever froward. Maybe you're not froward with me. Maybe you're only froward with your wife. Maybe you're only froward with some other kid in church. I don't know. But the way of a man is froward. And then secondly, it's strange. Strange in the sense of weird. Weird to God. Strange in the sense of alien. Strange in the sense of the strange woman in the Bible is a loose woman from outside the country, an outlander, that sort of thing. Froward and strange. The way of man is froward to God. He usually is contrary to God, and he's strange to God in that he's an outlander. It's alien to God the way we are. Now, you don't have to change. Just come the way you are because God loves you just the way you are. No, you're froward and strange. You're weird to Him. You're outlandish, you're alien. Verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Every way of man. One more here. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. See, that's the thing about Proverbs. Is it's so intense. It just rips you apart. It just flays you alive. It just takes a knife and just incises you right between your joints and your ribs just every which way. It knows right where to cut you. It just hacks you to pieces. And that's why Proverbs is hard to teach and preach. Verse 15 of Proverbs 12. And this time, notice it. Now, we've been talking about the way of man, but notice the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Well, the way of man, it said back in 21:2, the way of a man is right in his own eyes. Well, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. What can we draw from this? Very good. You got that from the Hebrew, didn't you? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Again, you met somebody who's never wrong, whose two bits are always the most important two bits to be shared. That guy is a fool. Now, if you're him, you got some work to do, right? Go back to Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And then a very important verse to consider, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Now, with that said, go back to 5:21, Proverbs. 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He, I'm presuming God, pondereth all His, I'm presuming man, all His goings. You have two verses there that say that God ponders your heart and your goings. A couple more verses real quick. 24:12. Proverbs 24:12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, something that you do know, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You have three verses there, two verses that say that God ponders. And what do you think of when you think of pondering? I think of somebody sitting on a chair thinking. I mean, it's not just, you know, he's not dozing. He's not catnapping. He's not daydreaming. He's thinking. You have to consider that God thinks about you, and he thinks about the inner workings of your heart and what you're doing and the way you're going. Now, the good news about that is a lot of times you ain't thinking at all, so it's a good thing that somebody's thinking about it. Because that God ponders what you're thinking and where you're going and how you're going is a good thing because you ain't got sense to do it. And what that means is that God's going to try to stop you, thwart you, turn your heart as he does rivers of water, because he knows what's best. And he actually ponders it. Now, he's not just a hasty, impulsive, arbitrary God that just says, you, I want you to have cancer. Just because you deserve it. It's not like that. He ponders, and then he gives you something you need. Think about it. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21, 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, this doesn't knock out Romans 12, 1 and 2 for me and you. But it is important, especially in an Old Testament context. Notice 1 Samuel 5. I know you know these verses probably. 1 Samuel chapter 5. No, I'm sorry, 15. 1 Samuel 15. Go down to verse 22. And notice once again one of the profound pronouncements of the Word of God, of God in the Word of God. That Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And your life is built around what you do or do not hearken to. Well, it really boils down to it for me and you. It's not about what we see. It's about what we hear. And if you don't yield yourself to the right kind of things that are said, man, folks, you have no hopes whatsoever of getting out of this life unscathed. Look at, where am I? Look at Hosea 6. Hosea 6. The idea of something more important than sacrifice. Especially the Old Testament brand of sacrifice, where it became so ritualistic and so ceremonial and was so easy to lose the heart in it, the spirit in it, by even doing what's right with it. Hosea 6, and go down to verse 5, and you know this verse again. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. Got that? I mean, they were hewed. You know what you do with a tree? You hew it down. You chop it down. You put a saw to it and cut it down. I have hewed them by the prophets, judged them, hewed them. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. The words of his mouth are the same words as the prophets. See that? And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Okay? Just the idea, folks, that there's something higher up than sacrifice. Not higher up than the sacrifice of Christ. In fact, when you get down to it, the spiritual sacrifice of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, folks, that thing is exactly what we're talking about here. It's about judgment and justice. Look at just one more. Look in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah 6 Notice verse 7. Again, Old Testament context where sacrifice is everything, or at least they felt that way. Verse 6, wherefore, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Verse 6, verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. So it says back in Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, once again, you have here a plain admonition. I'll grant you that there's a way to understand it. I mean, this is Old Testament. We are New Testament Christians. So there are some things to cross over there. But once again, they're doing the best they can to remove judgment from you so that you don't judge. And yet, to do justice and judgment, right? Go back to verse 4. Good verse. Okay, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now that verse says in verse 4, first of all, that the way you look can be sin. A high look, now that high look is described, look in Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Now I'm not among those that think that you should walk in a monk's robe all slumped over like the Pope. And you got your head down and your hands folded just right. I don't believe that's true. I'm not saying you can't walk with your head up, aware and circumspect and all those things. But there is such a thing as a proud look. Look at Psalm 101, verse 4. And we're once again, let's start with verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart, there's that willfully contrary heart again, shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. There's that high look. One more here. Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10. It's a high look. It's a haughty, condescending, proud look. There are guys, ladies too, that when they walk in the door, they're looking down their nose at anything beneath their altitude. Okay? It is a high look. You see it, if you watch it, in fashion models, in many pro athletes, you know, folks that are blue bloods and culture, that sort of thing. If you went to Yale or Cambridge, well, you better watch out for a high look because you have that attitude. Look in Isaiah 10. Go over to verse 12. Isaiah 10, 12. Look in verse 11. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do I to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to a pass that when the Lord hath performed His whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. I bet the Antichrist is going to come in with a haughty high look. And God hates that stuff. It says there in verse 4 of 21:4, a high look, a proud heart, and you know about that, and then notice that, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. That verse says that hard work can be sin sometimes. This guy is wicked, and so all that he does is wicked. He goes out and plows his field to make a crop. In the end, God counts it wickedness. Look in chapter 24, verse 9, real quick. 24:9. This is a good verse to show that sin goes a lot deeper than whether or not you've committed adultery, whether or not you have bowed and sacrificed to an idol. Proud looks, haughty hearts, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. It says there in chapter 24, verse 9, a very sobering verse for people who have subjected their minds to every godless form of entertainment there is around. It says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, I know you're going to need to use some wisdom in putting that in effect for your little kids and stuff. Let a little kid be a little kid, that sort of thing. But the thought of foolishness is sin. That means there's a bunch of stuff that I think every day that's sin. That's what's stupid about somebody saying, well, I've been saved for 20 years and I haven't sinned since I was saved. You can sell that to somebody else, but you're not selling it to me. The thought of foolishness is sin. We'll pick this back up next time. Any questions or comments? Proverbs is going to leave us bleeding. Whoops. All right, let's sing one more before we go tonight. Let's look at number 333. 333 Institute's back in session tomorrow night at 6, as normal. A couple more weeks in this semester. 333. Prayer to close. Seth, would you pray for us, please? Amen.